Genesis 1:26-28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created men in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every other living thing that moves on the earth." Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So men were created in God's image, and them given special status among all creatures to rule over them. And man's status was created only by God's grace. His place was established by God. And man was breathed into life by God, by God's breath. In the law of Moses, we see also this protection for man and for the things of man. Now, honor their father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land of the Lord that God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So these laws preserve not only the life of man, but property, fidelity of man from one to another. In Deuteronomy 21, there's a description of the law concerning murder, that the information is collected from the murder scene, and all the elders and judges come together, and they make a ruling on whether or not who has killed an unsolved murder. And in that, both the life of the murderer and the life of the innocent person is preserved and protected and precious and must be preserved. 1 Kings 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. For if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab then, he just then ends up killing Naboth for his possessions. And he is joyful in that killing. But here, not even the king is, even the king is held accountable for the shedding of man's blood. And all men are called to protect life and property and must answer for those sins based on the status of man under God. On Deuteronomy 24, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person should be put to death for his own sin. So here again, the innocent are not held guilty by a man by blood relation, and the life of the innocent, the blood of the innocent, the protection of the innocent is preserved. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said of old, "You shall not murder," and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, "Apha," shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring a gift to the altar, then remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there on the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So respect for a man is a creation of God, and God will not hold those guiltless who take the life of a man for murdering him. This passage is equating then the unjust anger for murder, showing that a heart sins against a fellow man are also a type of murder. So, Lord Jesus, help us to see the gravity of our unjust anger toward our fellow men, and that gravity of the punishments that you see in the punishments that you have given in the Old Testament for one taking another's life, for violating the love of commitment to our fellow man and our brothers. Help us to remember that you created us, that your breath is in man, that you imparted him a special status above all the creatures, making his blood precious, and your breath, and precious and your breath is eternal life. Lord, help us to remember the gravity of taking and calling and having unjust anger toward our brothers, especially, and others that are not our brothers.
Having finished the Westminster Confession of Faith Shorter Catechism last week, we'll be moving into some new areas in the next couple of weeks. Martin Luther was placed on trial for his life before the Diet of Worms. For you kids, that doesn't mean that's some place where they went and ate only worms. A diet was a place where they were actually trying Martin Luther before the civil and the ecclesiastical authorities for heresy. And the name of that place was Diet of Worms. He was charged with heresy, and he was commanded to recant his doctrine of justification by faith only. He had previously been maneuvered by ecclesiastical authorities in debate into saying that the church councils and the popes could possibly fail. So he was asked to recant, and here is his reply. Can you put that up, Spencer? Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I will not recant. My conscience is held captive by the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. The Western Christian Church, which meant the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation, held that salvation required both faith and works under the direction of the Church, and that there were two sources of infallible authority, both sacred scripture and church tradition, as guided by the Pope. Martin Luther, who had been a monk, knew that he could not earn his way into heaven. He spent 6 hours a day confessing and still could not get rid of the weight of sin that he was on. The Protestant Reformation challenged the Roman Catholic soteriology with its five solas, and that's what we'll be talking about the next few weeks. Spencer, can you put that up too? It holds that salvation is by faith alone, sola fide, through grace alone, sola gratia, in Christ alone, soli Christo, for the glory of God alone, soli Deo Gloria, and that the Christian source of authority is Scripture alone, sola Scriptura, which we're talking about today. We'll begin this week in our Confession of Faith, a study of the five solas of Reformed faith, and this is based in large part on R.C. Sproul's book, Grace Unknown, The Heart of Reformed Theology. He says there, historians have frequently explained the Protestant Reformation by describing its material cause and its formal cause. Its material cause was a dispute over the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Its formal cause, the dispute over biblical authority, or sola scriptura. The principle of sola scriptura lurked in the background throughout the debate over justification. Luther's refusal to recant at Worms brought it into the foreground. From that point on, sola scriptura became a battle cry of the Reformation. The term sola scriptura simply means by scripture alone. This slogan declared the idea that only the Bible has the authority to bind the consciences of believers. Protestants did recognize other forms of authority, such as church offices, civil magistrates, and church creeds and confessions. But they saw these authorities as being derived from and subordinate to the authority of God. None of these lesser authorities was deemed absolute because all of them were capable of error. God alone is infallible. Fallible authorities cannot bind the conscience absolutely. That right is reserved to God and His word alone. A common misunderstanding was that the Reformers believed the infallibility of Scripture, while the Roman Catholic Church believed only in the infallibility of the Church and her tradition. That is a distortion. At the time of Reformation, both parties acknowledged the infallible authority of the Bible. The question simply was this: is the Bible the only infallible source of special revelation? Roman Catholics taught that there were two distinct sources of infallible special revelation: Scripture and church tradition. Since they attributed the authority of the tradition to the Church, they did not permit any person to interpret the Bible in a way that was contrary to the church tradition. That is precisely what Luther did, leading to his excommunication and the condemnation of his doctrine. Now think about that. If you have two sources of authority, one of which is written, and one of which is living and continues, which source is going to control? The living, continuing source can always modify or change the written source, right? We see the same thing on a minor scale in our own Constitution. We're under the rule of law. The Constitution is our supreme law. But we have 9 unelected autocrats for life who say this is what the Constitution really means. So you end up with the spoken authority, the interpretive authority, ruling over the written authority. That's one of the things that they said in the Reformation. The Protestants said, Scripture alone is our source of authority. There's not some interpretive authority that overrules what Scripture says. Though the Reformers distinguished between general and special revelation, they insisted there was only one written source of special revelation, the Bible. The chief reason for the word alone is the conviction that the Bible is inspired by God, while church creeds and pronouncements are the works of men. These lesser works may be accurate and brilliantly conceived, capturing the best insights of learned scholars, but they are not the inspired Word of God. So we could say, in a sense, the Protestant Reformation was about the Word alone. Scripture alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, by grace alone. Let's pray. Lord, help us to always put your Word in the position of authority in our lives, knowing it as the ultimate source of truth, which cannot be modified by man. We ask it in the name of Jesus, the only name by which man may be saved. Amen.